In the study before us today, we want to take a look at Paul's address to the doctrine of the resurrection. Should we not day after day after day acknowledge what he did on the cross, God's sinless, willing blood sacrifice on the cross, taking upon himself the sins of all who would believe and all who would receive and receive him as Lord and Savior? Should we not day after day acknowledge all that he accomplished for us on the cross? And suppose there had been no resurrection. Suppose there had been no resurrection. Without the resurrection, the death of a man is no more than the death of a dog. Is it? Really? Without the resurrection, the death of a man is no more than the death of a dog. Why? Because they both disintegrate into dust and remain for a time as a memory. For some, there'll be a memory. There may be some photographs that remain for a while, but in due process of time, they will lose their significance, will they not? In the study before us today, we want to take a look at Paul's address to the doctrine of the resurrection. Spurgeon made the comment that the doctrine of the resurrection was perhaps one of the most ignored doctrines in the church. And so Paul, the apostle, is addressing this with the church at Corinth, of course, in his day and to us in our day. So let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we're going to be dealing with 1 Corinthians 15. And let's begin with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. He knew that there were those within the congregation of the church at Corinth that had really received the gospel. They had believed. They received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now we go further into the book of, or the chapter, I should say, of 1 Corinthians. We'll find him saying to some members of the church at Corinth, to your shame, some of you don't even know God. And I fear that what was true in that day is true in this day, that there are so many attending church who really do not know God. But again, Paul says to them, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, but, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What does he mean, unless you have believed in vain? He says, unless what we have taught you, and unless what we have preached you, and what I have preached you, unless it is truth, you have believed in vain. You listened to what I said. You received what I said. But if what I said was false, then you have believed in vain, and your faith is in vain. You see, it is the gospel that explains how sinful man can be reconciled to holy God. It is the gospel that does that. It is the message of Christ on the cross. It's the message of Christ in his virgin birth. It's the message of Christ in his sinless life. It's the message of Christ in supernatural expressions of who he was as he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Who else could have done that other than God in the flesh? Was not Jesus Christ God in the flesh? Does not the Word of God say that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And could he have walked on water, turned water to wine, made blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, made the lame to walk? Could he have raised the dead? Could he have been resurrected himself if he were not the Messiah? Yes, many had believed, many had received the gospel, and that's what the gospel is really all about. It is the message of the vicarious sacrifice of Christ on the cross for all who would believe on him, trusting him as the Messiah. And yet it has been so diluted and diminished in so many respects. And there are all expressions of religious activity in some way trying to take away from and diminish the fullness or the effectiveness of what Christ did on the cross and trying in some way to add human activity to that which Christ did, but it won't wash. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. It's Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus, in his vicarious, he was the sinless, willing blood sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. I told you what I knew. I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, Paul received the message from Christ Jesus himself. Remember that road to Damascus experience? When the light shined and blinded Paul and he fell off his donkey into the dust and the voice from heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you?" "I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you persecute." So that was his conversion experience. It was quite a conversion experience. So Paul received the message from Christ Jesus himself. Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Yes, they crucified him. Yes, they took a lifeless body off the cross. Yes, they had an execution squad that certified his death to Pilate. Yes, they certified that he was dead when they took him off that cross. And then he rose again. According to the Scriptures, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, even the Psalms speak of the resurrection. In Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in hell," Hades, the grave, "neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." That's the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, writing about the resurrection. "You will not leave my soul in hell," or Hades, or the grave if you prefer, "neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." And then the prophet Isaiah spoke of the resurrection. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. There had to be a sacrifice for sin. There had to be a sacrifice for sin that God the Father would accept. And the only sacrifice that God would accept as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of sinful man was the death of his own Son on the cross. "You shall make his soul an offering for sin. And he," that's Jesus, "he shall see his seed." In other words, he's going to live. He will see his seed. "He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He will see the growth of Christianity. He couldn't see the growth of Christianity if he were still in the tomb. But no, he was resurrected. And so now he is watching the growth of Christianity. He is watching the growth of the kingdom of God on earth today. Job spoke of his resurrection. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job, you're saying that after you die, even after the worms have destroyed your body, destroyed your flesh, you're saying that yet in my flesh I will see God? That's what he's saying. You need to stop and think about that, because it's going to get deeper. I can only cover so much in this presentation, but it's going to get deeper. The prophet Daniel spoke of the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel said, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. I'm going to go back just a moment and give you a little hint here, shall we? When Job says in chapter 19 of verse 26, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Have you ever wondered what kind of body you're going to have after death? For those of you who have been born again, for those of us who have been born again, have you ever put any thought into what kind of body you're going to have after death? Do you see yourself as some sort of spirit just sort of floating around in eternity awaiting the resurrection and the rapture? Or do you see yourself with feeling and the ability to express feelings and emotion and receive emotion? Do you hear Job is saying, "I will see, in my flesh shall I see God." Let me ask you this. We know that Enoch went out walking with God one day, and was not, because God took him. We know that the prophet Elijah went to glory in a chariot. Well, let me ask you this. Between the time that Enoch went out walking with God and the time he was translated into heaven, what happened with his body? And what arrived in heaven that represented Enoch? Elijah, when that fiery chariot came down and swooped him up and took him off to glory, what happened between the point in time when he was picked up by that fiery chariot and he arrived in heaven? How did he look when he arrived in heaven? How did Enoch look when he arrived in heaven? How will we look after death when we arrive in heaven? These are things sometimes I think that we never pause to think about, and yet I think the scripture gives us some very good insight into this. And Spurgeon once said that he thought that the doctrine of the resurrection was perhaps one of the most neglected doctrines in the Bible. But going on with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, speaking of the resurrection, Paul said he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Now, we know that he was first seen by Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene had hung around that tomb. You see, her love for him was such. And she just hung around the last place she knew him to be. And the last place she knew him to be was in that tomb. So early that morning, she goes back to the tomb, that being the last place she knew him to be. And angels said, "He's not here. He's not here, Mary. He's risen." And she hangs around the tomb. Looks inside the tomb, perhaps just bends over, looks in, turns around, and Jesus is standing there in his resurrected body. And she didn't recognize him at that moment in his resurrected body. But he called her by name, Mary. And the way he said her name, she knew. Master? She recognized it was Jesus. So we know that he was first seen after his resurrection by Mary Magdalene. We knew he was then seen by Peter. That must have been quite a meeting. When Jesus, I don't know where Peter was when Jesus showed up in front of Peter. Peter had denied him, cursed and swore, denied he was an apostle, denied he was a disciple, denied that he even knew Jesus. And now Jesus has resurrected. And he shows up wherever Peter was, he shows up. That must have been some meeting. And then after that, the word says in 1 Corinthians 15:6, "And after that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once." We're not real sure exactly where this 500 at once took place. We have some insight that it may have been on that mountain when he was going to ascend back into glory. But we know this. We know that by many infallible proofs, by those who knew him best, by many infallible proofs, Jesus Christ proved to those who knew him best that he was resurrected from the dead. And yes, there were those to whom he appeared that they had seen him hanging on the cross. They knew he was dead. They knew he was certified as dead. And yet here he is, resurrected and showing himself to them by many infallible proofs. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. There are different camera angles on who this James was. I'm in that camp that believes that it was James, the half-brother of Jesus because they had the same mother. They had a different father. The father of Jesus was God himself, God the Father. But I see this as James, the, if you will, the half-brother of James, who became a pillar, if you will, and a leader in the in Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James. So, then Paul speaks of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, Paul is talking about the resurrection. The people that saw Jesus after his resurrection. People that knew Jesus and knew him well. And last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Paul is saying, I met the resurrected Christ. Again, remember that road to Damascus experience? Paul is saying, I met him. I met Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. But he says, one born out of due time. Most of us take that to mean that he was born after Christ Jesus had chosen his apostles, his disciples, and made them apostles. He had been mixing and mingling with them. And so Paul wasn't in that mix. Paul was not chosen as one of the original apostles, but he was chosen later. He never had the opportunity to mix and mingle with Jesus as he walked from place to place, as he performed the miracles. He never had the opportunity to sit and listen to Jesus teach the word of God, teach the truth of God. So he says, I was one of those born out of due time. And then he goes on in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles. The apostle Paul viewed himself as the least of all the apostles. I am the least of the apostles. He had no pride problem. He had no self-pride problem. There was no self-exaltation here. He says, I recognize that I am the least of all the apostles he has, of all those he chose, and of those original 12, I am the least that he chose. I'm not meet. I'm not qualified to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He recognizes himself, he views himself as the least among the apostles. You see, none of the other apostles had done what Paul had done. None of them. Jesus walked by. Now, Peter and James and John and some of those guys have been listening to Jesus teach. And then there came that point in time when Jesus walked by and said, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their boats, their nets, and they followed Jesus. They went with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They were there watching him perform the miracles, heard what he taught. They were being trained. But none of the others had done what Paul had done. Paul didn't just receive a call, follow me. No. Paul had to be arrested on the road to Damascus by the resurrected Christ. He had to be arrested, knocked off his donkey, blinded by the light, and for 3 days he was without sight. The others, they simply obeyed, follow me. That was not Paul. The others, Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of them, they simply obeyed the call, follow me. But Paul, in his religious zeal, in his religious activity, in his misunderstanding of the gospel, in his misunderstanding of the purposes of God and the plan of God, in his misunderstanding of how a sinful man becomes reconciled to holy God, he had persecuted the church because he thought it was his religious activity. He thought it was his religious involvement. He thought it was his religious zeal. And in that religious zeal, he opposed Christ. He opposed Christianity. As a matter of fact, he was doing everything in his power to snuff out the church in its infancy. He was trying to stop the progress of Christianity in its various aspects of infancy. He was trying to stop it. And then there came that Damascus Road experience, as I said a moment ago. I don't know what went on in Paul's mind in those 3 days of blindness. He's met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's heard the voice of Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? Notice, Lord. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. Not I am Christ. Not I am Messiah. No, I am Jesus, whom you persecuting. This man had 3 days. He didn't know if he was ever going to see again. He had no idea if this blindness was permanent or not. He didn't know. So he had 3 days of blindness before God sent the prophet to him to lay his hands on him and called him Brother Saul and then receive his sight. He left Damascus, and we know then he was about 3 years in the desert. 3 years. Now, he had had all the religious training you could ask for. Oh, he was trained religiously. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. He was well respected among the Pharisees because he was such a Pharisee. He was so religious. He was just eat up with religious activity and religious knowledge. But had he died in that condition, he'd have gone to hell. Had he died in that condition, he would have gone to hell, regardless of his religious activity, regardless of his religious knowledge, regardless of his religious involvement. Had he died in that condition, he would have gone to hell, as will many today, who themselves are involved in so much religious activity, and they're depending on the religious involvement and the religious activity to get them into glory. And they will die and go to hell full of religious knowledge and religious activity, but without understanding and without receiving and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That you must be born again. That is conveniently left out of so much religious training, that you must be born again. And Jesus said that is the only way under heaven that you will ever make it into heaven, is that you must be born again. Paul, Saul of Tarsus he was at that time, was so full of religious activity. But he spends 3 years out in the desert getting his theology right. Are you willing to get your theology right? Are you really willing to make yourself available to God to get your theology right, to better understand the gospel, to understand the cross, to really, truly understand the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that represents and all that's involved in that? Are you? Or are you so determined to hold on to your religious belief and your religious system that you're willing to stake your eternal soul on it? That you're willing to perhaps go to hell full of religious activity and religious knowledge without ever coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that your next heartbeat depends on God's approval? That your next breath depends upon God's approval? And if God withdraws his approval, then the heart quits beating. The breath quits coming, and you're in eternity. And once you go into eternity, it's too late. It is too late. The Catholic Church has lied to people for centuries about purgatory. There is no purgatory. There is no purgatory. You can't find it in the Bible. You can find it in Catholic teaching, but you can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. No. With the last heartbeat, the last breath, it is eternity. So, Paul is now being trained by the Holy Spirit. The religious system couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit of God is doing it in those 3 years in the desert. And then Paul recognizes his own unworthiness in verse 10. Well, no, let's go back up to verse 9 again for just a moment. I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet. I'm not qualified to be an apostle, Paul says. I'm not meet. I'm the least of all of them. And I am not qualified. Why? Because I persecuted the church. I arrested Christians. I had Christians hauled off to go to jail. I had Christians brought down so they could be tied to a stake. I brought Christians down so they could be thrown to wild animals. You know, we listen to things like that, and it really doesn't move us. But you understand that there were those who were tied to a stake, and they said, if you will recant Christ, if you will deny Christ, we will let you live. Otherwise, we're going to burn you to ashes right here. And they stood there tied to a stake with the wood around them, saying, burn me to ashes, but I will not deny Christ. I will not deny Christ. And we have reports of some who were singing and praising God as they were being burned to death. And there were those who were taken to the amphitheater with thousands of spectators, and they were placed out there, and then the wild animals that had not been fed for days were loosed on them. It is one thing to meet a wild animal and be killed with the first swipe of his paw, or to be killed with the first bite into the flesh, but it's another thing not to be killed with the first swipe of the paw and the first bite of the flesh, but it is another thing to be alive and yet being eaten alive by a wild, hungry animal while thousands in the theater and in the amphitheater are applauding. No, Paul knew what he did. And I dare say that till the day Peter died, he remembered that night when he denied Christ. I've said so many times that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins. It does not eradicate the memories. And I dare say that till the day he died, Peter remembered that night when he cursed and swore and said, no, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. I'm not one of his. Why fear? Fear. Fear gripped him. And I dare say that until the day that Paul died, he never forgot that he took Christians down to be tied to a post and burned to death, to be tortured, to be beaten, to be whipped. Renounce Christ and we'll quit beating you. No, I will not renounce Christ. Then we will continue to beat you. And when we get through beating you, we will tie you to a stake and we will burn you to ashes. Do you understand? I will not deny Christ. I will not deny Christ. So he goes on in verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He understood as nothing he did. He understood his unworthiness. He understood he didn't deserve heaven. He understood he did not deserve salvation. He didn't deserve to have his sins forgiven and his sins forgotten. He knew he deserved hell. He did not deserve the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, because of God's grace, I was so appreciative. I was so thankful for what God had done for me that I worked day in and day out, night in and night out. I worked trying to advance the kingdom of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. He recognized it wasn't him. It was Christ in him. The Holy Spirit of God in him. And in his gratitude to Jesus, he labored long and he labored hard. He earned his own living. He didn't do it for a dollar. He was a tent maker. He labored with his own hands while he was declaring the kingdom of God and preaching the gospel and doing everything he could to advance the kingdom of God. I think maybe that most of us would do well to recognize our unworthiness. I repeatedly say that to the Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the blood that Christ shed on the cross. I'm not worthy of one drop of the blood of Christ. I am not worthy. And yet the only thing that could cleanse me from my sins was the blood of Christ. Baptism will not cleanse me nor anyone else. Being christened will not make me right with God nor anyone else. No, I must be born again. You must be born again if you're going to be right with Christ. More of us who have been born again should do well to express our gratitude more fully to him in praise and worship and just sitting with him and talking to him and sharing our thanksgiving and our appreciation with him and letting him know that we do really truly appreciate having been adopted into the family of God, that we can call him Father. Yes, he is God. He is Jehovah God. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and yet, our Father. Having been born again, he has become our Father. Now, verse 11, Paul goes on, therefore, whether it were I or they, we preached and you believed. He said, it doesn't matter what source you hear it from. It doesn't matter which source you heard the gospel from. The important thing is that you hear the gospel. And once you've heard the gospel, it's important that you believe the gospel. So he says, therefore, whether we're I or they, we preach so you believe. You see, they all had the same message. Peter, Paul, James, John, Matthew, all the apostles, the disciples, they had the same message. And that same message was that you must be born again. You must be born again. Baptism does not save. Christening does not save. Belonging to a religious organization does not save. Belonging to the church and functioning inside the confines of the organization known as the church or the denomination does not save. No. You must receive the gospel that you were born a sinner with a sin nature, and unless you are born again, you will die with a sin nature and go to hell. They had the same message. Christ, virgin born, sinless life, proved to be the Messiah not only by his marvelous supernatural works and miracles, but by his resurrection from the dead. It was his resurrection from the dead that attested to the fact, that established the reality that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. No, they all have the same message, and there's such a mixed message today. There is such a mixed message today. I was talking to a pastor, and he was telling me about a church where it's understood that, I don't know if this would be true or not. I don't know. All I know is this. I know that in so many respects, the doctrine has been watered down. The doctrine has been compromised. In so many respects, we have lost so much of the fullness of the gospel, and so much of the fullness of the gospel is not being presented to those sitting in the congregations, and by not presenting the fullness of the gospel, we put souls at risk. Hear me. When the fullness of the gospel is not presented, when it's compromised, when it's watered down, when it is selected in so that it will not offend anyone, we do people a disservice, and we aid and abet them in the refusal to receive Christ as Savior, to be born again, and we become complicit in their going to hell. No, the early apostles, the early church, they had the message, and they did not compromise the message. They did not water the message down, and it all centered around Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a secondary figure. She wasn't even involved in the plan of salvation other than to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary could not save. None of the apostles could save. No, only Christ. There's no other name given under heaven, the Word of God says, whereby men must be saved. But anyone who is willing to believe can be saved, because the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Regardless of how long they've been in an ungodly, unholy lifestyle, what that lifestyle was, or how deep it was, or how long they're in, if they're willing to be willing to receive Christ as their Savior, believe, receive, then their sins can be forgiven, their past forgotten, and they can be resurrected themselves in the first resurrection. Now, verse 12, this gets troubled waters, folks. Listen to me carefully. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, don't forget who he's preaching to. He's preaching to the church at Corinth. How say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? You see, there were those in that day that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And there are those today. There are those today who really don't give a second thought to the resurrection. They don't give a second thought. Maybe they don't even believe in the resurrection. And that's obvious from the condition of the church today. It's obvious that some people have lost sight of the fact that it is appointed a man once to die. Yes, all of us are going to die. There's either a crematorium or a grave, ordinarily, in front of all of us. It is appointed a man once to die. And somehow people try to neglect that reality. And yet we're reminded of that reality every day of the life. Because people are dying around us every day of the life, and after death is eternity. It's too late. Can't make any changes then. I think Spurgeon is right. I think that the doctrine of the resurrection is, to some degree, maybe largely neglected. And some just ignore the reality of eternity after death. Do you really think that your spirit will become non-existent? Do you really subscribe to a theory that teaches total annihilation at death? Do you really think that your spirit does not continue to exist somewhere in some condition at that time? Now Paul goes on about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15:13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He says if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now that's a simple, straightforward statement of truth. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, Christ is not resurrected. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is in vain. What's he really saying? He's saying if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is totally useless. And your faith is totally useless. Now there's another straightforward statement of truth. If there's no such thing as resurrection, of what value is our preaching? Of what value is what I'm doing right now? If there be no resurrection, of what value is preaching? None. It's useless. Totally useless. And quite frankly, it's treated by many that way. They listen, oh yeah, well, okay. That's old so-and-so, you know. That's just old Bob. Or that's so-and-so. Well, that's what they believe. I don't believe that. I think that somehow that when I die, I can escape all of the horrendous stuff that the Bible talks about. I think I can somehow avoid that. My friend, you don't know a thing about the Word of God. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's what the Word of God says. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You see, so many treat preaching as though it's nothing. They listen, but they don't hear. And you see, he says the same thing. If there be no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, of what value is your faith? Useless. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. Now we come to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15. Yea. And we're found false witnesses of God. Why? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now what's he saying? Let's break that down. He says, if there's no resurrection, myself, Peter, James, John, Matthew, apostles, all of us are liars. We're all liars. We have lied about God's involvement in the resurrection. Why? Look at what he said. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So if there is no resurrection, we are liars. And we've invoked the name of God in our lie, in our lying to you. Folks, this is strong medicine. This is strong scripture. I understand that. But this is the Word of God. This is reality. Death is a reality. Heaven is a reality. Hell is a reality. Purgatory is a fiction. It does not exist. Remember that rich man who died and Lazarus was outside of his gate begging for food each day, and the Word of God says that the rich man died and went to hell. No intermediate stop. No intermediate stop in purgatory. No. The rich man died and went to hell. And Lazarus died and was taken up to Abraham's bosom. into heaven, if you will. And the rich man in hell cried out to Abraham, saying, would you send Lazarus and just let him dip his finger in some cool water and touch my tongue, because I am tormented in this flame. And stop and think of this. Once you die, and you're in heaven or hell, you're there for eternity. Once you die, and if you're unsaved, you're not born again, you go to hell, you are there for eternity, my friend. There's no second chance. There's no coming out. And it is flame. It is hell. It is torment. It is flame. It is heat. It is fire. And this rich man said, I am tormented in this flame, fire. And you get there and you know that I'm here forever. I will never come out of here. I rejected the gospel. I rejected Christ Jesus. And now I am here in hell, and I will never come out of hell. I will be here throughout all of eternity. And worse yet, I think Spurgeon was the one who pointed out, that if you had a real strong desire, say you were very lustful, or say you were a drug addict, or an alcoholic, or a sodomite, or whatever you may have been, when you went to hell, you would still have that desire. Can you imagine being in hell, being tormented by the flames that you're in, the fire that you're in, God's judgment on you, and desiring what you used to love so much in life, and not only can you not get that, but you're being tormented by the flame and the fire of hell as well. Can you imagine that? A drop of water? Would you let Lazarus just stick his finger in a glass of water and just touch my tongue with it? Paul goes on talking about the resurrection in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If the dead do not resurrect, then Christ is not raised. And, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Your faith is useless. And you're yet in your sins, because you see, there's only one way to have your sins cleansed, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear me, people. All the religious activity in the world, if anybody in the world could have had their sins eradicated by virtue of their religious activity, it would have been Paul the Apostle. Peter, James, John, those guys were fishermen. They were just simple fishermen. They were not theologians. They were really not involved in a lot of religious activity. But Paul was eat up with religious activity. But he recognized on the road to Damascus, had he died in that condition, he'd have gone to hell. And so he goes on, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're still in your sins, because your Jesus Christ is the only one. If he didn't come out of that tomb, friend, had Jesus not come out of that tomb, there'll be no hope for any of us. No hope for any of us. And if Christ was not resurrected, he's an imposter. That's what Paul is saying. If Christ be not resurrected from the dead, he is an imposter. If Christ is not resurrected, you have believed in vain. He says this to the church at Corinth. You have believed in vain. If Christ is not resurrected, that faith you profess is useless. And may I say to you that many of you listening to this today, the faith that you profess is totally useless. Because you're putting your faith in what you do. You're putting your faith in a system of religion. You're putting your faith in another person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting your faith in being christened, or having been baptized, or church membership, or whatever it may be. You're putting your faith into any number of places other than going to the blood-soaked cross of Christ as a sinner and saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save my soul. Forgive my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Jesus. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. He says, if Christ didn't come out of that tomb, you've believed in vain. Your faith is useless. If Christ be not resurrected, you are still in your sins and without hope. Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. The Pope cannot save you. I can't save you. No preacher, no bishop, no cardinal. No one can save you other than your faith in Christ Jesus. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Not just in Him, believing on Him. Putting all of your confidence and your faith on Him and Him alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Christ and Christ alone. Verse 18. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, if there be no resurrection of Jesus, then those who have died have perished. They've gone out into eternity without Christ. They're perished. If there is no resurrection, all who have suffered death have suffered total annihilation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that after death, that there are those who do not exist anywhere in any form, that they're simply non-existent? Do you not remember what God the Father said when He breathed breath into the nostrils of Adam when He created him and said, and man became a living soul? You see, once you are alive, you will never be not alive. Once you are born, you are going to exist throughout all of eternity somewhere. And that somewhere is either going to be hell or heaven. One or the other, no in between. But as a living spirit, you are going to exist somewhere. And if you think that you can become non-existent after death, how does a spirit become non-existent? Once it has achieved existence from God, how does it become non-existent? Then Paul goes on. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The word miserable there means pitiable. We're to be pitied. We're pitiable. We're to be pitied. Without the resurrection, you see, if there be no resurrection, then there's no Messiah. If there is no resurrection, there is no Messiah. If there's no Messiah, we've believed in vain. If there be no Messiah, we have embraced a lifestyle that has no value. What value is it not to lie and cheat and steal and commit adultery if there be no Messiah? If there be no Messiah, many have suffered needlessly. Why? Because they believed in the Messiah. They refused to denounce Him. And they were burned at the stake, died, tortured, beheaded. They've suffered needlessly if there's no Messiah. If there be no Messiah, many have died needlessly because they died believing there was a Messiah. Truth of the matter is, most of us have not really suffered at all. We may have suffered some rejection, a little bit, but for the most part, we have not suffered at all. You see, if there be no resurrection, there is no future hope after death. If there be no resurrection, there is no future hope after death. If there be no resurrection, does that mean that annihilation, complete annihilation, occurs at death? If there be no resurrection, does that mean that non-existence is a reality after death? Or do we exist? Is that why Paul says we who believe are most miserable to be pitied if there be no resurrection? But now Paul gets to the crux of it. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul now asserts to the church at Corinth the reality of the resurrection. Yes, Christ is risen from the dead, and Paul had met the resurrected Christ. Not only that, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said, I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. This man had some inside track on the reality of the resurrection, the reality that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he did go to the cross as God's sinless, willing blood sacrificed for all who would believe. And yes, he was dead, and yes, he rose again from the dead. And then Paul, writing to the church in Rome, wrote of the resurrection. He said this concerning Jesus Christ. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. It was his resurrection. It was the resurrection that declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. And for those born again, there is resurrection. For those of us who've been born again, we will have a part in the first resurrection. There is continuation of existence after death. Oh yes, make no mistake about it. There is continuance of life after death. There is the continuance of life eternal, and we will have a glorified body, and in that glorified body, praise God, there'll be no more pain, no more cancer, no more diabetes, no more heart disease, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more disappointments, no more discouragement, no more social distancing, no more guidelines, no more COVID, no more viruses, none of that. And we will be inhabiting in a new heaven and a new earth. We will be living in a perfect universe. How do I know that I have not believed in vain? Paul said to the church at Corinth, unless you believed in vain. How do I know that I have not believed in vain? How do I know that I have not believed a false message? How? Here's how. Listen to me carefully. The Word of God tells us in Colossians 2:9 that in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in Christ Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In other words, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was God on the cross. And no one less than God himself could have made the change in me that has been made. And that's the testimony of multitudes. No one less than God himself could have made the change in me that has been made. And many of you know what I'm talking about. Why? The Word of God says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I am, praise God, a new creation by the grace of God. Christ Jesus was resurrected, and now he lives by his Spirit in all of us who have been born again. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And the rest of us, as believers, are the rest of the harvest. And when he returns, the harvest will be harvested. Will you be in that group? Will you? Do you know for a fact that you will be in that group? May I suggest to you that if you are not absolutely positive that you will be in the harvest when Christ returns, safe in Christ Jesus, why don't you take a few moments right now and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Why don't you pray something like, Jesus, I'm a sinner, but you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, I want to be a whosoever. Jesus, I'm willing to believe. Jesus, I'm willing to trust. Jesus, I'm willing to receive you as Lord and Savior. I'm calling out to you, Jesus. I'm saying to you, Jesus, I want to believe. I want to receive. I won't trust my religious activity. I won't trust my religious identification. I will put all of my trust and my faith and my confidence in you, Jesus. I want to believe. I'm willing to believe. And I'm asking you, Jesus, help me to believe. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing this with your people today. And for those who don't yet know you, and oh, Father God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will move in the hearts and the spirits and the minds of some who have heard this, who themselves are just perhaps hours or days or months from death, maybe even years from death without you, and that you will move in their spirits, in their hearts, in such a way that they will say yes to you, Jesus. Be born again and be a part of that first resurrection harvest when you return. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, friend, if you prayed that prayer, something like that, that I was taking you through, I'm not telling you what kind of church to join or where to join. I'm not suggesting a denomination. I'm only suggesting that you find yourself a true church, a church that believes the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, and go to the pastor and say, listen, I want to be discipled. I want to be baptized. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in the strength and the admonition of the Lord. I want to grow strong in the Lord. And then you submit and surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And you submit yourself to be discipled. And my friend, you will never, ever regret having made that decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed.